on the list, and near the very top of the list of my biggest fears is the dentist. In psychological and official terms, I believe it's called dentophobia, and I think it stems back to an intense experience I had as a kid when I crashed my bike and required not only stitches in my chin, but for two molars to be capped. Whatever happened at that point, the dentist has been a thing for me as long as I can remember, and it seems to get worse as I get older. I've been smart enough to know, though, that being afraid of the dentist doesn't mean never go to the dentist, because it will only get worse. So I do my checkups, and then this last week I had an appointment to replace a filling. Dr. Meyer had been watching it for a while, and he said, you know, we should probably fix that one that's been there for a long time. And so I made the appointment, and having learned a few kind of fear-reducing tactics, before I left, having made that appointment, I said to them, I'm going to want the gas. I'm going to want the nitrous oxide. I would like laughing gas for this procedure. And they said, okay. So Wednesday morning of this last week, I got ready to go to the dentist, and I packed my bag of coping. So I had a bag. I brought a blanket, my cozy M&M blanket to put on my lap. I had gloves with me because my hands get cold when I'm really nervous. I packed my headphones for any effort to drown out the sound, and I had my AirPods just in case the headphones didn't work. I took my phone, and I made sure that I had a playlist of music as well as an audiobook as a backup in case that didn't work, and I put on my puffy warm vest and walked myself into the dentist's office. But as I got there, I thought to myself, wouldn't it be great if I could just park my body in the dentist chair and then I could wait in the waiting room? I judge by your laughter that you've been there before. Have you ever thought that? If couldn't I just leave my body or send my body there, and the me on the inside of me, the essence of me, couldn't it just be somewhere else? Or maybe have you ever thought to yourself, I would like to trade this body in for a different model. Or maybe you've thought to yourself, if I could just go back to the way I was 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, or for some of you, 70 or so years ago. We have these complicated relationships with our bodies. I think we have mixed feelings about being embodied, and it's for any number of reasons. One of those reasons is that we're inundated with messages or images of what bodies should look like, and we never quite fit the picture. The magazines you read, the TikToks, or the Instagrams, or the postings, or the people you see in Hollywood always seem to have a standard of what bodies look like that is really hard to reach. Do you ever wish you were taller, or shorter, or thinner, or stronger, or faster, or younger, or older? Sometimes we don't love our bodies. And there are things about our bodies, even though they're ours, that we can't control. Nobody gets to pick how tall they're going to be. Nobody gets to pick the kind of hair that they will have. No one gets to pick how much of said hair they get to have. Have you ever had someone say to you, oh, your hair's curly, I wish my hair was curly. And you with the curly hair say, no, you don't, I wish my hair was straight. We have these mixed feelings about what we have. And sometimes our bodies disappoint us. Our eyesight begins to fail. Maybe you walk with pain. Our bodies start to slow down. Sometimes they just don't work like we want them to. I was almost 6 feet tall, and you know what people ask me all the time? Do you play? No, I didn't play basketball because the rest of me wasn't that coordinated. Couldn't do all the things that happened together. I could have been maybe Caitlin Clark in another dimension. But our bodies do things that don't do things we want, and sometimes do things we don't want them to do. They get sick. They start to sag, they feel anxious, and they die. So we have mixed feelings about our bodies. And in some ways, we often have a bad theology. During the time of Jesus, the prevailing theology was that if something was out of the ordinary, if something was a mishap or something you didn't want to have, it meant that it was your fault. So there's an instance where Jesus is with his friends, his closest disciples, and they encounter a man who is blind. And the only thing they can think is this. They say to Jesus, who sinned? Whose fault was this? Was it his parents, or was it the man that sinned? Is that why he's blind? That was what their prevailing theology was. If something was wrong, if it didn't work right, it was just that person's fault or someone's fault. And then in the early church with the early Christians, they were influenced by the prevailing ideas and philosophies of the time. And one of them was this, that material things were evil and spiritual things were good. So place that into thinking about a body. It meant that your body was bad and your spirit was good, and all you wanted to do was be able to escape that body. While you were here on earth, you endured it, and then you ignored it, and the goal was to escape. And so here we are with these ideas, and we have these bodies that we don't necessarily like, let alone love. We do these bodies that we compare with others, and we dream of other things, dream of transcending them. Like putting the body here and having the rest of me be here. People imagine all kinds of different things, that maybe that we are reincarnated someday. People have created this idea that you take on another form after death. Or you can see countless movies and stories about people swapping their bodies. And Disney does it in a funny way. In 1976, Freaky Friday came out, starring Jodie Foster as a teenager and Barbara Harris as her mother. Give me one of these if you were around in 1976 and saw that. All right, but for those of you who are younger, in 2003, it was Lindsay Lohan as the teenage girl and Jamie Lee Curtis as her mother, and all these funny things happen, and they end up wearing each other's bodies for a little while, and they come to understand one another better. Here we have these bodies. So what about bodies? What else is there to think? And as Christians, we always ask these questions, and we go to the Bible. What does the Bible say about bodies? And I'm going to tell you this, the very first thing that the Bible says about bodies is they are good. It was the first thing. God made human bodies and then breathed life into them. And when God saw everything that God made at the end of the day, he said that the bodies were good. This is what I intended you to have. To be a human being means to have a body. It means to take up space. It means to be limited, to only being in one place at a time. It means to have a material part of you, a corporeal part of you. It means to be made of cells and bones and skins and organs and hair and nails and tendons and ligaments. To wear a body means to feel. And it means to have needs. The need to eat and to sleep and to drink and to move. Clyde Snodgrass, in his book, Who God Says You Are, says this: we are whole. He says we are a psychosomatic whole, that we are a mind and a body, or a soul and a body, and they are not to be separated. It's all about who we are. He says, you are your body. The Bible says bodies are good. In Psalm 139, it says bodies are a wonder. It says that God designed our bodies. The psalmist uses this kind of language. He says, God knit together your body. Put together every stitch to create the body that you wear. Psalm 139 says that those bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. Our bodies are amazing. 206 bones and somewhere between 17 and 36 trillion cells in your body. Our bodies have their own restorative functions. Our cells regenerate. Some cells are brand new every single day. God made our bodies to fight bacteria. He made our bodies to heal. You get a cut and you can watch it over time as it heals. Or you get a bruise and you see how that happens. But we were made to heal and we were made to live. A number of years ago, I think it's coming up on 12 or 13, my husband's grandmother, just shy of her 103rd birthday, had a stroke. And she was in the hospital in St. Paul, and the doctors were saying she's no longer eating or drinking. She will pass away in just a matter of days, in the next 2 or 3 days. But Dodo's body did what God intended it to do, and she lived for 10 more days. Our bodies were meant to live. Our bodies are good. Our bodies are wonderful. And God cares about our bodies. All throughout the Bible, it talks about God's provision for human bodies through food and water and shelter and healing. Our bodies connect us to God. The Bible says that every single human being bears in them the image of God. Whatever that means, however it is, God, we bear the image of God. And then for those who follow Jesus, it says we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God takes up residence in us, in these good bodies that he made. And bodies are so significant to God that in the Gospels we learn that God decides to inhabit one. The core of what we believe as Christians has two parts to it. About what we believe about Jesus is that we believe in a doctrine called the incarnation and a doctrine called the resurrection. This idea or theology of incarnation says that God puts on a body. The Word became flesh, John says, and we see the Creator was willing to don creation, and that Jesus, in Philippians 2, it says, was willing to limit himself in order to put on human flesh, to confine himself, to be like us, so that our God knows what it's like to have a body. Jesus shows what it looks like to be a human being in the fullest sense of human, and he lives a whole life. Jesus doesn't show up as a teenager or an adult. Jesus takes the whole life cycle. He is born, he grows, he becomes an adult, and then he dies. He experiences in a body everything that every human experiences in a body. And then it says he's resurrected. That body comes back to life. It's not resuscitated. It was resurrected. He didn't only sort of die. What's the in the Princess Bride? He wasn't just mostly dead. He was all dead. He didn't just swoon. It wasn't faked. He didn't just lay there sound asleep. He was really dead, and that body comes back to life, risen indeed. And so we continue with resurrection stories in the book of Luke. This is our last one in Luke 24. And here's the context. Last week we talked about two friends left Jerusalem to walk to Emmaus, and on the road they encounter Jesus in a body. And they have this experience with Jesus where they realize it's him, and they hustle back to Jerusalem to tell their friends about it. And that's what's happening when we get to this place in Luke chapter 24. And as I read, I want you to listen and think about, what does Jesus do to show that he has a body? Starting with verse 36, it says this: while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." They, the disciples, were startled and frightened, thinking that they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he said this, Jesus showed him his hands and his feet, and while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Here's Jesus still embodied in the same recognizable body. Jesus shows up and stands before them. He shows them his hands and his feet. He allows them to touch him, and he has something to eat. And then he goes on and says to him, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning with Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power on high." Jesus shows up in a body, and then he reminds them and teaches them. He said, "This is what I told you was going to happen all along." And now they can see with their own eyes. Their own bodies can touch him and know that he is real. This is core to what we believe as Christians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Susan read part of this chapter, Paul lays it out. Paul is the pastor to all the churches that are forming, of all these new believers in places. And it's a long chapter, and I encourage you to read it later. But I'm going to give you just a little summary of this chapter. This is a little heady today. Sometimes I'm kind of fluffy, but today we're going to think deeply. Because this is what Paul teaches about a theology about the resurrection. And he's writing because he's trying to correct some misconceptions. He's trying to root out some theology that is sneaking into the church in Corinth. And here's the issue. Some of the Christians were saying that there's no resurrection. They're saying there is no resurrection. And they've been influenced by this Greek philosophy that says there's a difference between spirit and matter is evil. So they weren't denying that there was life after death. They just said that we don't believe that our bodies will be resurrected. The Greeks thought that there was a spiritual life, but you didn't have a body for that. And this idea is infiltrating the church. And Paul says to them, yes, there is a resurrection. Yes, we see it first in Jesus. Jesus was resurrected, and this resurrection of the body for followers of Jesus is essential to Christian faith. You can't say, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus, if you don't believe this thing, says Paul. So he says, don't be fooled by those who claim anything else. So he says to them, if they don't believe in the resurrection, then all of this that I've taught you, he says, all the preaching that I've done is a waste of time. He says, if you don't believe in the resurrection, the faith that you have is nothing. If you don't believe in the resurrection, all the apostles and the people that said they saw Jesus resurrected, they're liars. If we don't believe this, it doesn't mean anything. And there's no hope for humanity. If there's no resurrection, those that are dead are gone for good. And following Jesus is for nothing if the resurrection isn't true. So he lays out kind of this mini creed. He talks about how Christ died. For those that question whether or not Jesus really died, if he swooned or if it was faked, he says, no, he really, really died. He says he died for our sins. He pokes at his idea about atonement, that the purpose of Christ's death was for us and our sins. He says Christ died because the scriptures said it, so that was fulfilled. He said Jesus was buried, which is another point that a way that he pointed to death. You don't bury someone if they're still alive. He said he was raised on the third day and he appeared in a real body to all these witnesses. And Paul makes this list of witnesses. He says he appeared to Peter and then to the 12 and then to some 500 people and then to James and then to the apostles, Paul says, and then even to me. He says that everybody, Susan read this part, everybody is related to the first human and therefore we inherit what is human. First we're born, we have these bodies that God made that are good, but in Genesis chapter 3, sin enters the world and we all bear the burden of what that means. It means sin and death. That's what's coming for bodies. But he says because Christ is human, because Jesus took on a human form and was fully human, everybody who's now related to Christ inherits the fullness of humanity. It means freedom from sin and death. The original plan was never death. Death didn't come till sin entered the world. And he says, you know what's going to happen? Christ will return and bring us all home with him. He says the end will come and it's the end of any power that is not God's power. And then he says this, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. That wasn't originally Gandalf or somebody in the Harry Potter books. This comes from 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. And it's not just that death is going to happen no more, but death is destroyed, which means the hold of death has been reversed. Those who have died come to life. New life is in a resurrected body. And then Paul tries to explain what it looks like. And he uses this analogy of a seed. He said a seed looks like a whatever it looks like, and you put it into the ground, and then that seed dies, and it emerges as something new. That's his analogy for our human bodies, that these are the bodies that we wear now. These bodies will die, be buried or cremated or whatever we do, but then we will emerge in some kind of resurrected body that Paul says is imperishable, is glorified, is powerful. According to Paul, a body is essential in the afterlife. That's what's coming, a new heaven and a new earth. There's no point in a new earth if you don't get to walk on it and feel it and live in it and enjoy it in bodies that have been made whole. So what about bodies? They're a gift from God. They are meant for us to be able to relate to God. Our bodies enable us to be able to relate to God and to have God relate to us. They enable us to be able to relate to one another. They enable us to be able to relate to the creation. We get to touch it and see it and feel it and smell it and taste it. And they give us these bodies so that we can even relate to ourselves. It's not a me here and a me here. This is me. You are your body. So we live in these bodies. We die in these bodies. And one day we will live in resurrected bodies. So what do we do with that? Make peace with your body. Thank God for the body that you have, the one that you have to live in now, because it's the one that sees the people around you. It's the one that has held the hands of the people that you love.
It's the one that gets you here on a Sunday or has you sit at home and watch church from there or to listen. And whatever things there are that you're wrestling with, give those to God. Thank God for the bodies that we have. And then look forward to the resurrection, because whatever those bodies are going to be, they'll be amazing. When we dwell in a new earth, bodies which will have no pain and no illness, that will not cry, that will do the things they're supposed to do when they're supposed to do them, that will somehow be recognizable, I believe, and that will have no need for dentists. Here's the epilogue. I got to the dentist on Wednesday with my bag full of coping tools. And I was sitting there in the waiting room, and the hygienist came out, but also Dr. Meyer came out. And I thought, this doesn't usually happen. And he looked at me and he says, we just have a little problem. Someone left the tank of nitrous oxide open and all the happy gas leaked out. Mm-hmm. Thank you. We don't have any, Chris. And so they just said, what do you want to do? Do you want to just get it over with right now with the Novocaine and with all of your other coping supplies? Or do you want to reschedule? Here's the thing. I am looking forward to a resurrected body. I am looking forward to no longer having to feel anxious about my teeth or about anything else. But in the meantime, I am grateful for the body that I have. I'm grateful for my teeth. I say thank you to God for my dentist. I say thank you to God for anesthesia. And I rescheduled for this Thursday, so please pray for me. I got my bag packed. I'm ready to go. This could turn into leaving on a jet plane, but instead, let's go together in prayer. Oh God, you are the creator of bodies, of minds, and souls. You made us, and you proclaimed that what you made is good. And so we thank you today, Lord, for the bodies that we have. Sometimes they hurt. Sometimes they don't do what they want them to. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we are displeased, but we are reminded today, God, that you look at them and say, wow, I made him. I made her. I made them. So, Lord, maker of bodies, we thank you today and help us to come to peace with our bodies, to thank you for what we have and to inhabit them in the best way that might bless others because your image dwells in them. We thank you, Lord, that you didn't just create bodies, but you decided to wear one too. That you bore flesh so that you know what it's like to stub a toe or to feel an anxious tummy or to encounter the hands and the hugs and the nearness of others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for wearing flesh. And Lord, then we thank you that you experienced all the things that we experienced, but then after death, Lord, you came back in a body to remind us that we have that hope holding out for us. Thank you, Lord, for the hope that because you are risen, we too will rise. And today, Lord, we pray for bodies. We pray to those who need help because they hurt. We pray for those who need your healing, like Eugene and Lynn and Brianna and so many others in our lives. We pray for those who are dying, Lord, that they would know your nearness. For those who are suffering, Lord, and need essentials of food and water and shelter and hugs, we ask that you would provide. For those, Lord, who are grieving the loss of bodies that they loved, we pray. We pray for comfort for the Willinga and Solberg family and for the Voglands today with the losses that they have experienced. So in these bodies, Lord, we stand or sit or lay down or kneel before you today. And we tell you thank you. We tell you that we love you. And we ask that you would help us live the best we can for this time, looking forward to the time that will come. In the name of Jesus, amen.